If you would, please open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, and we'll be looking at several different chapters in Exodus this evening. Recently, I came across an article that kind of struck me because the title was interesting. And I want to read part of this for you. The name of the article is, "Here Am I, Send Somebody Else." And I thought that was very interesting and kind of fit the way sometimes people have this attitude. And this is written by a preacher. I won't tell you his name right now, but that's another reason that I found this so interesting, because of the things that he admitted about himself in this article that I really would not have thought would have come from him. But he said, "How many times have we heard about Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? Oh, you may not remember the reference, but I'm sure you'll remember the statement when I say it. How many times have we had lessons on evangelism, teaching your neighbor and offering invitations, and we were beaten over the head with the example of Isaiah? God needed someone to go to the Israelites to teach them about their sinfulness and the coming judgment. He wanted someone to call them to repentance, though they would never listen. And he said, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for me?' And Isaiah jumped up as an example to us all, saying, 'Here am I, send me.' Have you heard that sermon? I have. I've even preached that sermon, but all the while I was angry. Angry at Isaiah for making me look bad. Angry at all the preachers for making me feel guilty. Angry at myself because it's just not that easy for me. I know most of you won't believe me because you see me here on Sundays preaching sermons and teaching Bible classes, but I'm really not that comfortable just talking to people. You should just watch me sometime when I'm not preaching or teaching a class. I'll stand in the back and exchange pleasantries with folks as they enter or leave. I'll go to someone if I have a question or need to pass on some specific information. I can introduce myself to guests and carry on a brief, polite conversation. But there always comes a point where everyone else is in their groups talking, and I'm just kind of wandering around because I'm just not comfortable walking up to folks and starting a conversation. Get outside this building and it becomes a dozen times worse. And in trying to start a spiritual conversation, like inviting someone to an assembly, a gospel meeting, to a class, and I'm out of my depth. Get me a Bible study that has been set up and I can talk for hours. Ask me to invite someone out there to consider a Bible study and I'm sunk. Then I hear about Isaiah, and to be honest with you, I'm not motivated at all by him. In fact, I just want to punch him in the eye." People who find that kind of work easy and then come around making the rest of us feel guilty just irritate me. Don't you just want to hit them? The fact is, when God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" I'm not the guy stepping forward. I'm like those TV shows when the sergeant has all the privates lined up, asks for volunteers, and all but one of them steps backwards. I'm one of those guys stepping back. I'm not saying, "Here am I, send me." I'm saying, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Has anybody else ever felt like that? I hear some of you chuckling out there. Maybe that's because you're just laughing at him. Or maybe you're thinking, "Yeah, I felt that way too." So it's kind of surprising for me to read this, you know, from this, what I would term a successful and very influential gospel preacher that wrote this, and he's admitting that this is not really easy for him to do what Isaiah said. And I know him well enough to know that he doesn't really want to punch Isaiah in the eye. You know, he's saying that tongue in cheek, but what he's saying is that this is difficult for him. And I think that he's probably not alone in what he's saying. He's probably in pretty good company, because a lot of times we don't feel as comfortable as we would like to feel doing what it is that we should do. In fact, you know, one of God's greatest leaders started out in that same spot. And when we look at Moses, he is one that wasn't really ready to go and do what it was God wanted him to do. When you look at Exodus chapter 4 in verse 13, it tells us that God has called Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And then Moses starts debating with God about excuses. Verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Here am I, send someone else." You could paraphrase. You know, some of the translations are like, you know, "Do this by whomever you will, you know, just not me." If I'm the guy that you've chosen, then, you know, so be it. But, you know, I'd just rather it not be me. And you know, in the announcements tonight, here's the will. We've got a list out there on the bulletin board of Bible class teachers. And what you notice on the list is there's a lot of blanks. And, you know, sometimes we put up a list at different times for different things. And sometimes our attitude, well, I'm going to wait and see, you know, if anybody else does it first. If there's any blanks that are left over at the last minute, then I'll fill in my name. But I want to give everybody else a chance. Well, is that really what we are trying to do? Is that what our attitude is? Is that, you know, here am I, but I'm not going to sign up. So I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this lesson and make some practical applications to yourself, because, you know, there's work to do. I'll just give you a quick illustration. When we lived in Columbus, Georgia, there was a, you know, we had gospel meetings quite a bit, and my dad would put up a meal list to feed the preacher on the bulletin board, and it was the same people every time that would sign up. And a pretty large congregation, so one time he said, you know, "We're not going to have the same people sign up this time. Those of you that have been doing this traditionally, well, don't sign up and let other people do it." And he said when the meeting got close, he had to repent of that and tell everybody else that's been doing it to do it, because nobody was signing up. It was always the same people doing the same work. And, you know, I guess the example we hear a lot is that 20% of people do 80% of the work or something like that. So that's very true. And here is Moses saying, "Don't send me. Do this by somebody else." And Exodus chapter 4, verse 14 says that God was not happy with this. God was not happy with Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. But wait, isn't this the same guy that goes in and talks to Pharaoh? We talked about Pharaoh, and we talked about the compromises that Pharaoh wanted the Israelites to make. And a lot of times we look at these excuses and these compromises Pharaoh made, but before it ever gets there, you know, Moses is making a few excuses himself. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. But he does end up leading the people out of Egypt across the Red Sea into the brink of the Promised Land, and ends up not going in himself. So how did this guy that's really trying to step backwards turn into the guy that, you know, steps up and does what God wants him to do? One thing that we can recognize from the passage that Brendan read this evening from Acts chapter 7 is that Moses has not always been a coward. You know, Moses had not always backed down. In Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, 11 and 12, says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went to the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?'" So he's seeing an injustice here, and he's taking that on. So he has not always been one that backed down from difficulty. He saw his people. He saw them being mistreated, and he avenged that by striking down the Egyptian and hiding the body. But then the next day he tries to break up another fight, and they said to him, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so, you know, the way Stephen described that in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, it says he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. What that means is, I thought that they would appreciate me standing up for them, but they did not. And so then, you know, he goes into refuge. He fled for fear of his life, according to Exodus chapter 2. So we can see what happened to Moses. Moses stepped up to the plate. He thought he was going to be some kind of deliverer. He volunteered. And then it didn't work out at this instance the way he thought it would, because People didn't see him the way he thought that they would. He didn't do it. And in fact, he took this upon himself to do this in this way. So instead of leading an exodus, at this point, Moses fled. And he spent the next 40 years in hiding, so to speak. So the next thing that we see is in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is at the burning bush. And it's an interesting story. I think a lot of times we think about the burning bush and think, you know, that's very unique, and we can picture that in our mind, how that looks. And sometimes we might miss some of the details. But let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because they're taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So God explains, He's heard the crying, He's heard the groaning of the people, He's come to deliver them. They're in bondage, they're in oppression, they are slaves. And God is revealing to Moses, hey, you're going to be the guy that's going to do this. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So good plan so far until he brings up that he wants Moses to do that. Come, I will send you. And this really is a parallel to what God's done for us in delivering us. You know, God hears the crying of his people, of a world that's trapped in bondage to sin. And he sent Jesus to come deliver us. And we need to listen to that. And so what we have in sharing the gospel is a message that needs to go out, just as Moses was trying to deliver people as well from bondage. But Moses makes some excuses. Excuse number one. And the reason if you didn't see the special effect, you've got to see that. That's the only reason I did this sermon. It's because I have the upgrade to keynotes. And so that's the burning bush right there. Isn't that great? So we're going to have lots of lessons on fire. Excuse number one, who am I? Verse 11, after God tells Moses, you're my guy. Come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So who was Moses? Well, Moses right now might look like a little bit of a failure from what had happened in the past. He tried once and nobody would follow him at that point. He couldn't get the job done at age 40, so now would he be able to get it done at age 80? The people did not have a lot of respect for him like he thought they might. As, you know, his upbringing was as an Egyptian prince, and now he certainly was not in good standing with the Egyptians. Do people ever ask this question when they're asked to do something, when there's something that they could do? Who am I? You know, I just can't do that. You know, there's better people than me. Who am I to teach someone the gospel? Who am I to talk to a stranger about Jesus? Who am I to talk to my family members? I'm nobody. Worse, you know, I'm just an awful person. I'm just an awful sinner. Who am I to spread the gospel? God surely wouldn't want to use me because I'm badly messed up. Hasn't God seen that I'm just not the one? And sometimes those are the kind of excuses kind of come across as being humble a little bit. We'll say more about that later. So who am I? Excuse number two. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, let's back up just a second. And verse 12 says, he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be your sign for you.
that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And so he's saying, I don't know what to say. I will not know what to say. He's kind of saying, what am I going to say when they ask who sent me? And have we ever made that kind of excuse? I just wouldn't know how to start a conversation with him. Or I wouldn't know how to start a conversation with her about such and such. Now, I'm just not the right person to do that. I don't know how to conduct a study. Even if I had the opportunity, I wouldn't know what to say if they asked me about blank. I wouldn't know what to say if they asked me about, you know, some subject. You know, that's one thing that's really terrifying, isn't it? To be put in a situation where you don't know what you're going to say. I tell you, I preached long before I ever taught an adult Bible class. And when I taught an adult Bible class, I was scared of teaching because people don't usually talk back to me when I'm preaching a lesson. You know, unless I said something that was really, really bad, nobody usually talks back during a sermon. But they talk back during Bible class. They interrupt. They ask questions. They ask questions that have nothing to do with what I'm talking about. And they're usually hard questions. So what do you do? You can't plan for every contingency, can you? I won't know what to say. Surely there's somebody more qualified than me. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses is not finished with his excuses. Then Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Who's going to listen to me? You know, that's a big concern. After all, I'm not of any significance. Why on earth would I even go up to somebody and try to talk to them? Who would listen to me? I'm no one special. I'm not worth listening to. So maybe I can hand them a card and not say anything. Asking them to come. Who's going to listen to me? Who's going to respond when I try to invite them to read the Bible or study the Bible? Who would possibly do that with me? Who's going to listen? God should just send somebody else. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I don't feel comfortable talking to people. I'm slow of speech. People are scared of talking in public many times. And sometimes people are scared of talking to people in private. And Moses is not the only one that's ever felt this way, that he wasn't eloquent. In fact, when I was in college, there was a young man who was working with my father for a year in Dothan. And when I heard him speak, I thought, he's never going to make it as a preacher. Because he was not eloquent. And he would stop in the middle of sentences, kind of like I'm doing right now. You know, you just knew what the next word was that he was going to say, but he wasn't saying it yet. And it was kind of disjointed a little bit. And you think, well, bless his heart, you know, because he's not able to do this. But he really wants to do it real bad. And today he's one of the best speakers that I know. But what if somebody had told him, you know, this just isn't your thing. You know, Moses talked about not being eloquent, and I know he probably was exaggerating, but with you, it's really true. You know, now he didn't make that excuse. And Moses, well, I just don't feel comfortable because I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a man of words. And I'm sure that a lot of us can relate to that. One of my favorite Steve Martin quotes is when he says, some people have a way with words and other people not have way. And some people feel that way. And there are times, honestly, when you're speaking, anybody that gets up and speaks can relate to this, that sometimes the words just seem to come to you and other times they don't. And Moses said, they don't ever come to me. The words just don't come. I'm a deer in the headlights. My palms are sweating. I get overheated. I'm starting to tremble. And there was a guy that was in my public speaking class in college that every time he got up in front of the room, his face turned beet red, and I thought he was going to pass out every time he had to get up and talk. It was not something that he wanted to do and didn't feel comfortable, but evidently he had to take that class for his degree. Otherwise, he would not. That was not an elective for him. Or he would have been out of there. I don't feel comfortable talking to people. I'm not eloquent. Finally, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, Moses makes another excuse. Chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." The reason that he said this is because God was not listening to the other excuses. This is really the final excuse. This is the culmination. You know, I just don't want to do it. And my boys can tell you sometimes when they're asked to do something and they're making excuse after excuse, I say, just tell me that you don't want to do it. Because I know that's the real reason. None of these other excuses are the real reason. The reason is that you just don't want to do it. And let's just go ahead and get that out of the way. And you've got to do it anyway. And God is going to tell Moses, you have to do it anyway. But this is what the bottom line is. Just send somebody else. Surely someone else is more qualified, more eloquent, more comfortable, more knowledgeable. Just don't send me. Have you ever been there? But he went. So what changed? Why did Moses end up going? Moses began to believe God was with him because God answered every one of his excuses and told him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send Aaron with you. If you think you can't talk, Aaron can talk. I'll send Aaron with you. I'm going to do things, help you do things that are going to make people listen to you. So people understand what Moses felt like. Moses understands the way that we feel because he felt the same way. When you feel like you're too shy or inexperienced or not able to talk to a visitor, or to teach a Bible class, or to do something in public, or to take on some kind of, you know, private study with someone. But this Moses that we know is the one who went to Pharaoh multiple times and says, thus says the Lord. This one that's making all the excuses is the same one that stood in front of Pharaoh and very boldly said, thus says the Lord. And this is the same Moses who led Israel out of Egypt. Doesn't seem like the same God, does it? It doesn't seem like the God that we're reading about with all the excuses could do all the things that Moses did. The Moses that went toe-to-toe with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. A great challenge, and he came out on top of that. Moses that climbed Mount Sinai and met face-to-face with God. Moses, who led the people in victory in many battles. So what changed? The only key is that Moses finally believed God and had confidence in God. In Exodus chapter 15, let's read Exodus chapter 15, 1 through 18. This is the song of Moses. So
this is a great victory. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. The blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pains have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. It's a great song of victory. And you think about the things that Moses and the people experienced before this happened, and how Pharaoh's armies were crushed by the Red Sea. This is a big change from the Moses that we read about a few chapters earlier. The difference here is that Moses ceased to believe that he was alone, and he was now believing that God was with him, and that really changed everything. If you look back in chapter 3 at these excuses that he made, God answered each one of those. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, He said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you, and you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. So that is the difference for Moses. I will be with you. Also in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so God's telling Moses, this is not about you, this is about me, and this is about people respecting me. It doesn't really matter whether they respect you or not, but I'm going to give you this message, and this is what you need to talk about. So God explained that he would be the one that is bringing the children of Israel out. Also in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, when Moses makes the excuse that, well, I just can't talk real good. Verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made the man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So God said, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. I wish that it still worked that way. I didn't have to worry about what I was going to say. But this is going to work for Moses. When God wanted Moses to do this job, he's making it very difficult for Moses to make these excuses. And God did concede here and let Aaron help Moses out in this regard. Exodus chapter 4, verse 15. I will be your mouth, and with his mouth I will teach you both what to do. And so God said this to Moses over and over, I'm going to be with you. And then Moses believed that. Of course, that made all the difference. When you consider what Moses went through later on in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, when the golden calf incident occurred, let's look at what Moses had to say here. And it gives you a good example of the change that has come over him since his days of trying to rebel against what God wanted him to do. Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hivites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And Moses makes a plea here in verse 12. He says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So Moses now is saying, if you're not going to be with me, then I don't want to go. Moses understood that if God wasn't going to be with him, it wasn't going to be something that was going to be successful. He wasn't going to get anywhere if God wasn't with him. And that's what makes the difference in Moses' life, is that he knows that God is with him. That's why he can be confident and not be full of excuses. And there's so many examples in the life of Moses that show that he was a great leader. He did make mistakes, one very notable one, but Moses dealt with a lot. He dealt with people that did not appreciate his leadership all the time. But he was the one that God picked, and he succeeded. So what we need to be aware of is that God is with us. So God didn't always do everything that Moses expected. And Satan will try to use that as a trap to get us to quit relying on God. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. They asked for the freedom to take the people for a 3-day journey into the wilderness to worship. And Pharaoh refused. And before that, you know, Pharaoh didn't want them to go and take the time on that journey because of their work schedule. That must have seemed like too much time for them. And the people came to Moses in Exodus chapter 5, verse 21, and said, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. This is not going the way that they think it should, and they go to Moses and this is your fault. You're making the Egyptians mad at us. Just put the emphasis on the word you. It's you, Moses. You have done this. And certainly that's probably not what Moses wanted to hear. Moses already told God, I'm not the man. I'm not the one that can do it. And he could see this as, I'm just making things worse. I've already had people hate me before, so. But Moses prayed in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Why did you send me? I told you so. I told you I wasn't the guy. I told you no one would listen to me. I told you I wasn't comfortable speaking to the people. But that's not what God wanted to hear from Moses. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 6 that you just need to trust me. That you need to keep going to Pharaoh. Verse
chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out. I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So God tells Moses, "I'm going to work this out." Now, they didn't listen to Moses at first, but Moses did what God said. And you know the rest of the story and what happened with the plagues. It's probably one of the most favorite stories that we hear when we're growing up about what God did in the presence of Pharaoh, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It all starts back here with Moses not wanting to do it. And the fact is that Moses was very capable of doing it. He just didn't want to, because God was with him. But when you believe that God is with you, you will succeed. And God is with us. So the question is, do we apply this to ourselves? One of the things that many times Christians are very lackadaisical or weak on is evangelism, or talking to others, trying to teach. And we make it, "Well, I've got my family, I'm involved with my kids, or I don't have time." And you know, I always think about what my father told me, you always find time to do what you want to do. And I had to roll my eyes and know that he was right about that. You know, if there was something that I said I didn't have time to do, got to go back to that excuse that Moses made, "Well, just send somebody else." Because if there's something that I desire to do and I'm driven to do, then I usually find a way to do it. We have opportunities. There's opportunities right now for those of you that may not be teaching class. You know what usually happens? It's the same people that always teach will do it, because that's just the way that they are. You know, they'll realize that there is a spot that needs to be filled, and those that have done it in the past will say, "I'm not going to not have a teacher. We're going to have somebody that can teach, and I'm going to take that on, even if it's inconvenient or even if I've taught, you know, the last two or three quarters." But we need to develop more teachers, more workers. Not just here in this building, but in our daily life when we're talking to others. We can bring up spiritual discussions with people. We can invite people to read their Bible. We can apply Scripture to the things that we see. So, if we really believe that God is with us, then what will we do? We'll see what Moses was able to accomplish because he believed God was with him. When he was all focused on himself and his own inabilities to do things, he wasn't getting anywhere. But when he realized God was with him, because God told him and answered each one of his objections, "I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you." And God's with us. He hasn't asked us to do anything that we can't do. So let's do that. Let's use the example of Moses and try to combat excuse-making in our life. Oh, this would be useful to you and something that we can all apply to ourselves. We can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We can help you in any way. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.